Don't you like those old gospel songs? I've been asked from time to time, why don't we sing more of those? Since we are live streaming our program, we have to be careful which songs we put up on the screen and put over the internet, because only certain ones of them are licensed. And so that's what limits us to some of the songs that we have been playing. If we had a live band, somebody playing the piano, we could do all of those other things. So if you're hiding your talent or know somebody that wants to use their talent, come and talk to us. Anyway, good morning. God bless you. It's good to see you today. Glad that you're here. Glad to have each one here present and accounted for. You are accounted for, right? God's got you on his account, so. We are continuing in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We are nearing the end of 1 Corinthians. We are up to chapter 16. Some of you will raise your eyebrows on this sermon. I'm not scolding you. I'm sharing with you part of God's Word. And I encourage you to be open to God's Spirit to lead and guide you if you are not following what God's Word says, that you would get in step. Today we come to chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. A major challenge that nobody wants to discuss, but every person must deal with, is how to manage their possessions and their money wisely. Most people are not taught about how to control the resources that they have been given or they have earned. And just for an example, if you watch the news, you know that our nation has a debt problem. The national debt of the United States of America presently stands at $39 trillion. I can't even imagine that number. And it's still growing. It's a testimony that many of our leaders just don't know how to control spending. They know how to spend money, but they don't know how to step back and save. That same pattern of mismanagement, though, is found in the lives of most citizens of our nation. Now, I used to have some books and information on national debt and individual debt. I don't have any recent articles, so I went to Google search this last week. You know, Google has all the answers, right? Just in the middle of this last week, I looked up, and a couple articles begin. First one, approximately 77% to 80% of Americans carry some form of non-mortgage debt, according to recent financial data. Average personal non-mortgage debt, covering credit cards, auto loans, and student loans, is roughly $22,713 per person, with 66% of consumers carrying at least some form of personal debt in 2024. So this is information a year and a half old. I don't know what it is today. The second article starts, according to recent data from the Federal Reserve and Financial Analysis, only about 23% of Americans are completely debt-free, including having no mortgage. This means roughly 77% of U.S. households carry some form of debt, ranging from credit cards and student loans to mortgages. So we as Americans, presently, we have a problem in our own households, for the most part, as well as flooding into the state and national realms. We just spend more than what we've got. And is that the way God wants us to be? And the answer is no, as we read Scripture. Yeah, I can get off on this subject and preach all day long. But let me get back to my notes, okay? Many businesses utilize greed, desire, and other sinful traits to lure customers into agreements that bind those people into financial stress. Have you ever heard, buy now, pay later, at low interest, put it on credit? Hey, we've got free credit. Hey, there's no payments for 6 months, 12 months, 8 months, 4 months, whatever they throw out there. And what is their intention? They want you to sign up, put your name on the line, and commit yourself to a payment that for most people they can't afford to begin with. The Bible is God's instruction manual on how people are to keep our priorities straight. God is the owner of how much? Everything. Everything. He gives to each of us, each and every person, possessions to manage as caretakers, stewards, as His servants. God expects and instructs people to return a portion of those blessings back to His work, to His purpose, to His mission. Jesus Christ and His apostles frequently speak about properly managing possessions, about honoring God through Christ with those resources. And I'll just throw out, if you're a person who is struggling financially, you can't seem to get things in order, if you need some financial help, some financial guidelines, in the past I have done some financial classes that helped Sally and me, and many others. So if you need something like that, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid. It is a national problem that our nation is not dealing with properly. But God has information for us, if we are open to it. All servants of Christ must apply biblical instruction to our daily living. We're to seek ways to honor Christ and God, even with the money. We are to support the work of Christ. To give as we prosper is the instruction we find in our text. Before we read our passage and study more, let's ask God for wisdom, strength, and guidance. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for the abundance that you have poured out upon our lives. We are a very, 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 very blessed people compared to the majority of the world. Father, help us to realize how much you have blessed us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these scriptures. Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding to apply your principles to how we manage the possessions you have entrusted us with. And Father, I pray that nobody's offended, but that we truly pursue what your word has for us. Let your Spirit lead us and guide us. If we have been accomplishing what you have instructed us, let us give you praise. And Father, let us be examples for others who are struggling and encouraging them to do it your way. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your scriptures. Most importantly, we thank you for redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you in His name. Amen. So our text today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, reading the first four verses. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now, it's a short passage compared to some of the other texts we've looked at in the past. Let's consider what the Apostle Paul has to say here, because there's a lot packed into those short verses. First of all, Christians honor God by giving money for His work. We honor God by giving money for His work. The instructions just read were given to believers in the city of Corinth. Yes, it was 2,000 years ago. This same command was given to all the churches of Galatia. So if it was given to Christians then, should it apply to us today? I firmly believe it does. The principles behind it, we may not be giving to the same cause the same original meaning. We're going to be looking at that here in a second. But the basic principles are there. Other New Testament passages also discuss the importance of giving offerings to God's work, to the work of Christ, to glorify our Savior. The first point I have under here is that tithes and offerings are to support godly actions of love. There are four reasons, partly addressing just this particular passage for the collection. The first is actually found in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. Judea was in the middle of a famine. They were starving to death. Fellow Christians were starving to death back in Judea and in Jerusalem in particular. And so the Apostle Paul was raising money to send to Jerusalem in order to provide them finances to buy food to get into this ravaged area to fight hunger. Isn't that an honorable thing? If you got hungry, would you be asking for help? That's what they were doing. They were trying to survive. And so the Apostle Paul was trying to help in that factor. Another factor that was affecting the church at Jerusalem and in throughout Judea is that Jewish believers were being persecuted for their faith. Many were losing their jobs, their possessions, their homes, their livelihood, and their life itself as a result of believing in Jesus Christ. How do we know that? How did we get introduced to the Apostle Paul? He was first Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee who was persecuting the church. Acts chapter 8 introduces us to him, and he was hunting Christians down and devastating their lives. It didn't stop when Saul converted to Christianity. There were others who were doing the same thing. A third reason is that the poor and needy Christians required assistance. Now, an interesting thing about the Jerusalem church, it was growing dramatically because the apostles, most of the apostles were still in Jerusalem and in that area at that particular time, leading, teaching, instructing people in Christ. And there were thousands, actually uncountable numbers of Christians, people becoming Christian from the local area, as well as people coming in from other nations. Why were people coming from other nations? They were Jewish and they were coming to the temple to worship. And that when they were told the good news that the Savior had come, many of them were believing. And what do you do if you hear good news? Do you just run away and forget about it? Many of those Christians, history records, were staying in Jerusalem and not going back home. Well, what does that do? If they're not working, pretty soon they run out of money and they need help. And so there was a strong possibility, probability, that there were Christians coming, Jewish people coming, converting to Christ and lingering in Jerusalem. So the church needed extra finances to take care of everybody. And don't forget the widows and the orphans. They were still there. The locals. And then a fourth aspect is, what was the Great Commission? What was the final command of Christ? Missionary teams needed support from believers so that the evangelists could go out and focus on preaching and teaching the good news. Whenever you get ready for a trip, do you just empty your pockets and jump in the car and go and hope everything works out? No, usually you're saving up some money so that you don't have to stop and beg along the way. You want to be well-financed before you leave on a trip. These missionary teams, their purpose was to preach, not to go out and find work. They already had plenty of work back at home. They were being sent out to preach. Verse 17, later in the chapter, the Apostle Paul and his team thanked the church at Corinth for their support. But Paul and his team were not afraid of work. We read in the book of Acts that Paul even went into a job in order to sustain himself, to not be a burden on fellow Christians. What did he do? He made tents. He was a tent maker. That's how he met Priscilla and Aquila, fellow tent makers. But that wasn't his purpose. That's not the purpose of the evangelist, the missionary. Their purpose is to go spread the gospel. Here's a question for you. Do we pour hundreds of thousands of dollars into our military to train jet pilots to become a janitor? No. We train pilots to become pilots of very sophisticated machines, and they're the only ones who know how to fly those things and to operate them properly. What are we doing with preachers, teachers, evangelists, missionaries? Do we train them, teach them, prepare them to go out and get a job? No, we prepare them to go spread the gospel. If they need to work, they will do it. I will do it. But it detracts from the original purpose. Another factor is offerings were to be collected every week as they met. Now, there's actually two significant truths that should be noted from this, from our text, and from the statement. First of all, the Christians joined in worship the first day of each week. Now, as believers, we need to remember something. We are not commanded in any place in the Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, to meet Sundays. As Christians, we are not commanded to meet on Sunday. Now, that throws a lot of people into a tizzy. What? We're not commanded to. But we are warned to not forsake the assembling together of the body. This is the warning in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus' body needs every person in it working together. And working together involves interacting with each other, meeting together. Acts chapter 4 actually states that the believers in the beginning met every single day. All of you ready to come to church every day? In some places, some believers can and do that. But it's not required. Somewhere in the passage of time, at some point, those first believers began meeting regularly on Sunday. And when we read through the book of Acts, when we get to chapter 20, verse 7, it records that they met on Sunday. What was so special about Sunday? Why should Sunday be the gathering time for the church? Well, it's a good reminder what happened on Sunday. Jesus came back to life. Easter morning, which was a Sunday, the first day of the week. Another factor is, as the church began, when did the church begin? We read the book of Acts. It was on Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, which puts it on what day? Sunday. Again, is it commanded that we meet on Sunday? No. And in the early church, and even today, many Christians meet on the day that they are off work, when they can spend time worshiping with other Christians. You can meet on Thursday. You can meet on Monday, any other day. But you should not neglect your gathering with fellow believers when they are gathering. Our tradition here is to meet Sunday mornings. And we also have some other meetings that you are welcome to grow in your faith and study. The Christians were also to be disciplined givers, is another principle we learn from this passage. We are to plan to do good in Christ's name, not waiting for the last minute or a surprise. Everything comes to us from who? From God. All who become Christians are to become like our Heavenly Father, willing to help others as the love of Christ leads us to care for others, and not just taking care of ourselves. So it should be a matter of us planning, disciplining ourselves to set aside some to help in other needs that will glorify Christ. The second point of this message is the first Christians used God's guidelines in giving. The followers of Christ weren't guessing on what God wanted, what God's pattern was. They didn't get creative. They didn't take a vote. They didn't need to keep records on each other and whether or not somebody else was giving more than they or less than they. They were being led by God's Spirit and the truth of God's Scriptures. God's Spirit within them supported godly love for other people. Notice how often God's love is involved. It should be all the time. God is love. And we are to become loving people like God. God is righteous love in every aspect. And when we become His children, we become like Him. God's love is one of the many spiritual qualities given to us when the Holy Spirit moves into our life, along with kindness and goodness. Believers learned the Old Testament examples and commands. The first Christians were all what religious group? They were all Jews. And what did all the Jews learn about? They heard the Old Testament stories over and over. They had them memorized. From Genesis through Deuteronomy, they had the law memorized, the stories of the history. They'd learned it their whole life. And it was part of their life. The sacrifices of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the list goes on. They knew about the free will tithe that Abraham gave when he encountered Melchizedek. He knew of the sacrifices of others who had given and given and given because they loved God. Jews who loved God were obeying the Mosaic law that instructed them to give tithes and offerings from what God had given to them. Old Testament scripture says give the tithe first before you use it with anything else. The Old Testament teaches that God loans His possessions to people to be used for His glory and for His purpose with the right attitude. We see that in Genesis 1:1, Psalm 24, and so many other passages. The first believers also knew the Old Testament history of their ancestors who disobeyed the will of God. What was the whole book of Judges about? What's recorded in 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel, the Chronicles? What are all the prophecies about? God calling His people back to His ways before tragedy struck. And when they came back to God, they also knew that God loved His people when they returned Him to first place. Jesus taught and lived God's law of love as an example. He explained the Old Testament with clarity and with divine wisdom. And the people loved to sit and listen to Jesus. They were learning from Jesus by His words, by His actions. Jesus taught the Old Testament rules. What's the most important command? Love God with your entire being. What's the second most in? Love your neighbor as yourself. Did Jesus invent those rules? No, He was quoting Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. The Lord devoted endless hours to serving people who were rejected, outcasts, the hurting, the lepers, the demon-possessed, even the Samaritans and the Romans. They're oppressors. Yet Jesus showed love and compassion and service to people who were willing to submit to Him. Jesus paid for every human sin with His own what? Death and burial. And then the victory of Jesus over death assures all of His followers that we may have everlasting life. That's the good news. and the Christians were living by these principles. Some more basic guidelines for righteous living include, well, first of all, don't forget what we just covered. Go back and review everything that we've just covered. When we love God, we're going to want to devote what we have that He gave to us. We're going to want to devote it to His best interest, to His will, to His word, to spreading the gospel about Jesus Christ, so that we will be found pleasing with God. But here's some more. God and Christ are pleased with people giving sacrificially. When we say, I'm not going to get that. I've been planning to get that, but I'm going to use that money for something else that will please God. Jesus praised the faith of the widow woman who gave everything she had, one little measly penny. And Jesus was not very impressed with the rich rulers who were dropping bags of money in the offering box because they were giving out of their surplus, their extra. It was like tipping God. Oh, God, you can have this. Jesus and God are pleased with cheerful givers, people who are glad to give to their Father, who, of course, first gave it to them. Jesus told listeners to give to God what belongs to God and give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now, we have a problem in the minds of some people. They think that anything and everything we own and we make profits on, it all belongs to them. And they want it. That's called greed. Jesus said, you need to remember who's the most important. Who's the most important in our lives? Should be God. Since God owns everything and gives us 100% of what we possess, will we trust in His faithful provision when we return back to Him a small percentage? The examples from the Old Testament is that 10% of a person's wealth, possessions, were returned back to God in addition to gifts and donations. It wasn't just limited to 10%. Another thing we need to watch is beware of seeking attention, glory, and honor for yourself, for ourselves. Jesus was very critical of people who skillfully advertised their supposed righteous acts in front of other people. We're not supposed to be watching for ways to, hey, look at what I did. No. Praise God that He enables us to give humbly and thankfully. And an interesting statement in the Scripture, we're to work extra so that we have extra resources to help people in need. A lot of people only work to get by with what they need. Christians, we're to be looking around us and seeing what opportunities can I help with. They didn't ask me, but I'm going to help because I love God and I love people. In fact, one of the spiritual gifts given to some Christians is the ability to be prosperous. You know, there's some people who can just make money happen. And others fight and struggle and they just barely get by. And sometimes they're struggling in debt. Why is that? Sometimes it's because God gave them a spiritual gift of knowing how to make money. And if you're one of those people or you know somebody, encourage them to realize that's a gift from God, an ability from God. And according to the Scripture, they are prosperous in order to provide for the work of God. Go back and read Romans 12, verse 8. In some cultures, they trade in produce and livestock, bringing in a chicken, bringing in a bunch of grain, a bartering system. But here in America and most parts of the world, we deal in dollar bills in money. Use your money to glorify your Savior. Scriptures teach us much more about showing our love to God and to people around us. Our goal should be to continue to learn and apply those principles, those biblical teachings explained by Jesus, explained by the apostles. Our focus is on salvation through Jesus Christ and living in righteousness as instructed by the New Testament specifically. All the offerings and tithes and gifts to Valley Christian Church, we really strive to use every single penny for the glory of Jesus Christ. If you see we're not using it for the glory of Christ, let us know. Talk to the eldership, to myself. We want to spread the gospel. I'm not preaching this sermon to get a pay raise. You guys are taking very good care of Sally and me. Thank you. We appreciate it. The more we all give for the glory of Christ means that we will be able to do more for spreading the gospel and caring for those people who do have serious needs. Right now, if you look at our budget, which is posted out on the bulletin board, a large percentage of our present gifts are used to maintain this property so we enjoy comfort, protection from the weather, and so on. And a significant part goes to pay my salary. Again, thank you. I'm not preaching this for a pay raise, if you didn't hear me the first time. But we still have Bible colleges that we're not supporting. We still have missionaries that we're not supporting. We still have local crisis ministries that we're not supporting as a church family. And all kinds of other opportunities to spread the gospel that we are not doing because we just can't stretch the dollars any further. So, just, I'm not scolding you, but I am encouraging you to listen to God's Spirit. If you've been holding back and not intentionally focusing on finding ways to glorify God through your giving, please reconsider. Ask what God would use you to do. Are we giving to God as we prosper? We need to find the answers through Scripture and through our love of Jesus Christ. God gives us life. He gives us everything. Let's honor Him through our tithes, offerings, and gifts. And it doesn't have to be through this church. Many of you give to separate organizations on your own. That's fantastic. Praise God. Let's honor God. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for your scriptures. Help us to continue to study your word. So many of the texts deal with our possessions, our finances, how we handle them. And Father, we just pray that we will honor and glorify you. If our spending life is out of control, Father, help us to learn to truly get it under control. If we are in need, Father, help us to be alert to people who are in need, who just can't make ends meet. Their job doesn't provide enough. They have other health issues or whatever is going on. Father, help us to help each other, to be alert to opportunities to serve you, to glorify you. Let us honor and praise you, and to be found faithful servants when Jesus returns. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.